before I get started, was glad to go visit a supporting church in Danville, Kentucky last weekend. And they have one of those kind of fancier, you know, clear plexiglass pulpits. And so I couldn't hide my phone. I tried to assure them I'm not like locked into my phone, but you guys really want me to have this because it's my timer. Ever since COVID, they've went to two services, and so they're pretty crunched on time. And so Pastor Brent said to me, "Hey, Nate, and I hate to do this to you, but we really need you to be locked into that time." So I said, "Don't worry, I got a timer. It'll yell at me if I go over." So anyway, let me pray for us. And then if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're actually going to be in four different texts today. You can see them on the screen. But we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 2. So if you want to be turning there while I'm praying this morning, we're going that way. The title of today's sermon, and probably the next three after this, is Anticipating Jesus. And this will be our Advent series as we work through the Advent season. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, it is not lost on me that each of us have come here this morning, Lord, from different lives, different places, different circumstances this week and this past month and year, oh God, that have led to who we are this morning as we come together to worship. And yet, as we have sung and as the scriptures call us to, oh God, you call us to be of one mind and one heart, united together for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, it's my prayer that we would use this Advent season for that purpose. Lord, as each of us lift our hearts and minds off of the circumstances that so often engulf our hearts and minds, Lord, and we lift them to Christ. Lord, so often we find ourselves dealing with envy and strife, Lord, with various manifestations of sin, because we're so focused on the brokenness of the world around us. And so, God, for those of us who have lost sight of Christ and who have been consumed by the imminent and the immediate, would you turn our hearts back to you this morning? Lord, we pray that you would use these texts of Scripture, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and the reality of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to do this all for your glory, Father, this morning. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've mentioned, today is the first Sunday of Advent, which coincidentally means that the Christian calendar starts afresh today. Now, Advent, friends, is all about anticipation, which is another way of saying that Advent is all about belief in the not yet of God's glorious redemption and salvation. When we think of Advent, we think about the anticipation of Jesus. It's all about those aspects of the gospel that Christ has already purchased on the cross, which Christ has already seen the first fruits of take place in his resurrection from the dead, but those aspects that you and I are not yet experiencing. And yet the reality that we see in the scripture is that the not yet of the gospel, those things that you and I are not partaking in right now, these are more real and more true than all the fleeting reality that we find ourselves experiencing during our pilgrimage as exiles and strangers on the earth in this age. And so Advent and the anticipatory intuition which defines it, now I say that for a reason, because I think we can look at these Advent booklets that we take home, and Advent can be, and much of our religious practices can be this way, these things that we do occasionally. But what we do occasionally, and I pray that those occasions would grow, what we do occasionally is meant not to be this substratum of our life, but it's meant to shape and form us in such a way that anticipation is not simply something we do one Sunday or four Sundays throughout the year, but it's an intuition within us. That the inclination of our hearts, minds, and souls would be constantly directed towards the return of Christ. Now, Advent, with this anticipatory intuition which defines it is patterned after the anticipation of the Messiah from our Old Covenant scriptures, and it undergoes a glorious transformation with the coming of Christ, and then is embraced and absorbed by all of Jesus' followers up to this day. So what are we saying? Well, if we look at the Old Testament scriptures, there is a clear longing and anticipation for the coming King, the Messiah, for Christ. And it's this anticipation that fuels the faithful remnant of God's people to live. Why do you think it was that Anna and Simeon, amongst the masses that rejected Christ, were waiting and ready for him? Why is it that when they looked at this infant child, they saw not just another Jewish boy brought to the temple for circumcision, but they saw the long-awaited Messiah and the salvation of Israel? And the answer is because they were anticipating it. Because that anticipation of the coming of Christ, and they didn't know any better than we did necessarily when he would come, but that anticipation fueled and absolutely shaped the way that they lived in their present moment, so that when God moved as he did move, they were ready and accepted, and rather than rejected, the Messiah. And so Advent is all about living in this present age that we're a part of right now, based upon our belief in and the reality of the fact that the coming age that we anticipate is more real, more true, and infinitely more enduring than anything that this life can offer. And sometimes our problem is that our gaze is so fixed here in this world that we lose sight of that which is to come. And again, I just want to impress on our hearts this morning that the church has always confessed and believed that that which is to come is more real and more true than anything that this world has to offer. That everything here is a mere shadow of the reality that's to come. This is why the author of Hebrews, when he speaks about the temple here on earth, he speaks of it as a shadow of the true temple. And do you remember that it wasn't just that Christ died here on earth, but the author of Hebrews tells us that he ascended and he sprinkled his blood in the heavenly tabernacle, the true temple where God dwells. And so, Advent is all about accepting, embracing, believing, and then absolutely basing our life on the reality that this world is fleeting, and what's true and what's real is exactly where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, because of this, the lectionary readings for Advent, which, by the way, are going to shape our sermons over the next 4 Sundays, the lectionary readings of Advent are full of anticipation. But do you know what else they're full of? They're also full of prophetic critiques of both societal sin and personal sin. Now, because, as you will see in those little handouts that we sent out for Advent in the back there, Advent is about hope, peace, joy, and love, and those are the 4 main topics over the course of these 4 Sundays that will be handled in that. But because Advent is all about hope, peace, joy, and love, it must come, therefore, with a prophetic critique of everything that robs humanity and creation of those things. So it's one thing to focus on hope and peace and joy and love, but if we lose sight of, through the prophetic critique of scriptures, that which robs our world and creation of those things, then we will never be able to experience those blessed virtues that come with Advent. And so, Advent becomes then for us, and this is my prayer for all of us, Advent is to be an absolutely necessary corrective to the short-sighted inclination which pervasively consumes so many. And I get it, guys. We all live in this world. The immediate and the imminent here and now becomes the important, even if it's far less important than those things that would be further out. But we get so caught up in this. And so Advent calls us then to anticipate that which is not here right now, and to focus our heart most primarily on that which we cannot see. This is all over the scriptures. We don't have time. As a matter of fact, I'm way over intro time already. We don't have time to look at all of this, but we are called not to focus on the things of the earth, right? But the things of heaven. We are called to keep our hearts and minds where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, in Advent, we're called to cast our gaze beyond these momentary light afflictions. We're called to leave behind the encumbrances and sin that so easily entangle us, and we are called with the church throughout the ages to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. And as we mentioned, we live in an age where the instant and the immediate are not only mistaken for, but have actually come to define the important. And so the Christian calendar and the Christian life must begin with anticipation, with hope, and only then will we be able to find health. If we're not living our lives with that anticipatory inclination, then we will be consumed by the here and now. And the here and now, friends, will rob you of your joy, if we let it. Now, today and in the following three sermons, we're going to look again at these lectionary readings of the Advent season in order to help us live in anticipation of the more real reality where Christ is seated and which will descend in a moment upon our Savior's glorious return. 2,000 years since Christ came. 2,000 years the church has been waiting. And because of that, at times, we can lose sight of the fact that we might not finish this sermon before Christ returns. And when he returns, the scriptures ask this question: will he find faith? I was reminded when we were at the Bible Bee, Josie's Bible Bee competition, by some friends of ours, and the father looked at me and he said, in essence, what Peter said: I think it's time for judgment to begin in the household of God. Oftentimes, as Christians, we think we're immune from the cultural waves and winds of doctrine that are out there, and yet so often we find ourselves consumed by these things. And we lose sight of the fact that in any moment, Christ could return, that eternity could descend upon us in a moment, and when it does, will Christ have found faith? Or will he have found us like those who the herald went out and he called all of the bystanders on the, all of those who were invited to the wedding ceremony of the king, and they were all busy. One of them had a new farm and a field, and the other one had this. And friends, if we let the here and now, if we let the here and now have that kind of sway, there is always something that will keep us from wholehearted devotion to Christ. And the reality is that we so often, I think, lose sight of that in a moment, Christ could return. And we will, with the rest of creation, give an account for our lives. Now, our big idea through the Advent season is this: followers of Jesus are to live their lives governed by the unseen, more real reality of the age to come, always already anticipating life in the New Jerusalem. In other words, we are called as followers of Jesus to live in the here and now as if the New Jerusalem was upon us. We are called to be peacemakers when the world is at war. We are called to love when the world wants us to hate. We are called to stand for truth in an age of lies, and the list goes on and on. And we are called, friends, I believe, more than all of that, to be a unique and set apart society of people within our larger society, and not just for our own good. But this is a part of what God means when he calls us to be a kingdom of priests. That we are to live our lives in such a way that would hope in the truth of the gospel, that would anticipate the return of Christ, that would fuel us, therefore, to not get so consumed in the brokenness, tragedy, and the tricks of the tempter in this world, so that the world outside of us might see something they don't have. But when the church looks so much like the world, and sadly at times worse than the world, then we are no longer functioning as a kingdom of priests. And we are letting slip out of our hands the very gift and power that the Holy Spirit imparts to us, that Christ purchased on the cross, and that the Father has called us to live into. So we are going to look over the next few weeks at these four different sermons. And today we're going to look at four different texts. Now the first text that we're going to look at is an explicit anticipation of a coming age and a prophetic word that calls the people of God to walk in the light of the Lord based on this anticipation. The second text, which is the psalm reading that we heard this morning, demonstrates the kind of lives lived when belief and hope in the age to come actually govern one's current age and place, or the way that we live in this current age and place. Our third text, which comes out of Matthew 24, is about the unknown and the unknowable time of Christ's return, which will usher in the eternal age, and it's about our call as followers of Jesus to live always already motivated by joyful anticipation of this imminently coming moment. And finally, we want to look at a text in Romans, and it's an apostolic articulation of the moral and prophetic nature which Christ's imminent return impresses upon his people. And we have limited time to do it all, so let me get moving. Hey, before we start though, I want to right now, unapologetically, with no reservation, plead with you all to let this Advent season right now be a catalyst for change in our lives where we need it. Some of us are just so consumed by the world and by the imminent and the immediate that we are being robbed of our testimony and, more importantly, of our joy and peace in the Lord. You know, so often it seems like so much of our life is out of our own control, and there's a truth to that. God's providence and what he brings to us is out of our control. But there is another truth, that much of our lives are in our own control. And what we do with our lives and the way that we discipline ourselves or don't discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness, this is in our control. And sometimes I feel like as Christians, we can fall into the trap as those who live based on fatalism rather than the gospel. And so I want to encourage us to take advantage of an opportunity here in this Advent season to bring about change. You know, I'm reminded as I visit other churches and talk to people here at our church and the society that we're a part of, that vastly more time seems to be spent by regular churchgoers on social media than in the word or prayer. I'm hardly ever on Facebook anymore. I don't have the app anymore. As a matter of fact, Amanda sent me something. She doesn't have Facebook, but we were thinking about chickens. We'd love to see chickens be allowed in backyards in Woodstock. It's not a thing, but there's a petition you could sign, so whatever. All of that to say, I couldn't remember my password, praise the Lord, to get onto Facebook, but I went to sign one petition and lost a half an hour of my life scrolling aimlessly down some computer screen. I know that there are redeemable aspects of social media. I don't argue that. But I do think, without a shadow of doubt, that if all of the social media platforms immediately went away, that we would be better off as a church and a society. Close that parenthesis. Okay. First point, as we look today, it's hard to read probably, but this, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and the idea is that we want to live for the last days so that we can walk in the light of the Lord now. And so what we're going to see before us here is an explicit anticipation of a coming age and a prophetic word based on that anticipation, which calls us to live in the light of the Lord based on the age to come. And so if you have your Bibles with me, we're going to be reading through Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord, or the word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. now it will come about in the last days. So let me just pause right there. Do you see how Isaiah is already setting the scene? This is not here and now. This is what will take place in the last days. And then he's going to run through that. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above all the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now, why does Isaiah feel it's necessary to tell the people of Israel this? Because it's not the case right now. This is what the prophetic word of God promises to his people. There is coming a day. I know that right now you're under oppression. Isaiah's writing, so we're right around the time or during the time of the Babylonian exile. So the people of God are oppressed under a foreign regime and government. They've been exiled out of their home, or it's coming quickly. And Isaiah says, hey, listen. You may be prone to despair. You may be so caught up in how do we fight the Babylonians? How do we avoid this? How do we do that? That you're losing sight of something. The fact that one day the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is to say Mount Zion with the temple of God on it, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills and the nations will stream to it. Let me pause right here. Christians, we may be despairing of some of the votes that are taking place. We may see abortion running rampant in our country. We may see morality shifting away. But let me say this, there is a coming day when heaven will descend to earth and when all of us who have stood for truth and righteousness will be vindicated. There is a coming day when poverty will be eliminated and where the poor will no longer be taken advantage of. There is a coming day when humanity and all of creation will live in the harmony that God has called us to. And so often we find ourselves beating our heads against the wall because of what's right in front of us. Now, don't hear me wrong. We are blessed and fortunate to live in a government and society that allows us to take part in this political thing that we call government. We have a right, a privilege, and an obligation to vote as Christians. But we have a duty to the world, let alone to ourselves, to transcend the imminent, to build our lives on the hope of Christ's return and what we actually believe to be true in the gospel. The prophet continues, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, this reality may seem like not only a far cry from Israel, but even a far cry from us here in America today, that people would stream to the house of God to be instructed. Well, not so much. But there is a day coming. And the question is this, do we believe it enough to build our lives on it? Do we believe that there is a coming day when, as the Great Creed says, that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead? And when he does, will we have found ourselves aligned with him? And I'm not just talking about our morality. Will we have found ourselves aligned with